Welcome to The Measure of All Things with your host, Pastor Scott Wilkinson. Scott is the pastor of New Creation Reformed Presbyterian Church here in Kitchener. Join us this hour and find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in our culture today. If you would like to be on today's show, call 575-9090. That number again, 575-9090. And now, here is the host of The Measure of All Things, Pastor Scott Wilkinson.
Good afternoon, Waterloo Region. It is again a privilege and an honor for me to be able to be speaking to you in this hour. And so I welcome you to today's program. This is The Measure of All Things, and we are a program dedicated to promoting biblical Christianity, as summarized in the great historic creeds of the Christian Church, and in particular, the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, I have to tell you that the views expressed on this program are those of my own and producer, Ben Fahrenhorst, who is diligently behind our board, running our technical aspects of the show today. Thank you, Ben. And before we begin, I want to also remind you, if you have not signed up for this course yet, that you should do so. It is an introductory or a critique of philosophy that I'll be teaching at Conestoga College. And I think that begins in October. So if you haven't done so, then you'll want to sign up for that course, A Critique of Philosophy. Now, on today's program, I have two guests with me. One that I know fairly well, and another that I just met today, but I'm very excited to hearing more about him and from him today. And you're going to want to stay tuned to this program, because we're going to learn about the situation that many of our brothers and sisters find themselves in other parts of the world, and in particular, the Sudan. To begin our show, I just want to read to you from a passage in Scripture from Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. If you would like to be on today's program, the number to call is 575-9090. Now, today with me in the studio here of Faith FM, we have, as I said, one brother that I know fairly well. His name is Vince Warren. He was born in Canada, and he recently finished his seminary education last year, and now he's doing a pastoral internship in Toronto, and he and his wife, Julie, have been to southern Sudan two times and are now preparing to return for long-term missionary work. And they have a 10-month-old, handsome young son. And also, I have with me here this morning, Mohammed. And Mohammed is from Khartoum in Sudan. Mohammed was a journalist. He studied in Sudan and Jordan. He's here in Toronto now to continue his education, and he has an amazing story to tell you about his childhood and coming to faith in Christ, and we're going to spend this hour learning about what is taking place in the Sudan. So I want to thank both of you brothers for being here this morning.
Thank you, Scott.
Thanks.
Okay. Well, for those of you who are listening, if you're even casually listening to the news, you probably have heard something of what is taking place in the Sudan. Most of you have probably heard that there are many conflicts that are taking place today. And Vince, I just want to begin with you to kind of summarize for us what these conflicts are and what they're about.
Sure. Thanks, Scott, for this opportunity to speak about Sudan. We have been to southern Sudan, and we are just observers of what's happening in another part of Sudan, which is in a state called Western Darfur. And this has been going on since 2003, where a rebel army, an insurgents of rebels, began to oppose the government forces that were there in the area. And so the government responded by sending more troops. And then they started to arm and to train Arab militia.
Now,
which
who is the government of Sudan?
The government is based in Khartoum.
Okay.
And they are a Islamic government.
And are they in control of all of Sudan?
They try to take... to hold control of the different areas. Okay. And there is certainly the rebel movements that are being raised up in different parts, Western Sudan, Southern Sudan, even Eastern Sudan, there are some conflicts.
Okay, but the government is trying to gain control over all area, make
right.
it all unified.
Right.
Okay. And so these conflicts are the result of pockets or sections of Sudan that wants to not be under that government.
That's right.
Okay. And so this is kind of where we are right now. Just tell us a little bit about what's been going on before 2003.
Well, the conflict was mostly between the government in the north and the southerners in the southern Sudan. There was a rebel movement in the early 80s, 1983, that began to form, and they were called the Sudan People's Liberation Army, under the leadership of John Gedeng. And they opposed the forced Islamization and Arabization of the peoples. And the southerners, who are mostly animistic and Christian, and they have their own African culture, did not want Islam. They did not want the Arab culture. So they began to take up arms and fight back against the government that was trying to impose these things on them.
And so this rebel force that wants to stop this government from imposing Islam, is it wanting to replace it with a more, secular kind of state, or a pluralistic state, or just kind of give freedom to everyone, whatever you
want to... They want a secular Sudan. Okay. John Gedeng, who used to be sponsored by a Marxist government, especially Ethiopia, now is leaning much more toward Christianity and having sort of a democratic political worldview. And so he's leading the people to a secular southern Sudan, and most people in southern Sudan are actually wanting their independence and wanting to have, if they can't work together with the government, then they want to be separated.
Okay, now there's a lot that we can talk about on today's program, but I want to back up a little bit. How long has this country been in this kind of turmoil? I mean, does this go back before the Second World War, or is it before the First World War, or does it go way back before then?
Well, our brother Muhammad could certainly speak about his own history, but this goes back in the centuries of conflict between the two cultures, Arab and African. And the British and the Egyptian rule, before their independence in 1956, they tried to coalesce the two groups, but it has shown to be practically impossible.
Okay. Now, I suppose when we hear what's going on in the Sudan with this conflict, I know last night I was on my way home from New York at 3 o'clock in the morning. I was in St. Catharines area, zooming down the QEW, and I hear a news report, and now the UN is trying to increase pressure to suppress, I guess, the government doing genocidal operations in
right. yes.
Khartoum and so on. Wow. What's the hope for that? Do you think that's going to be...
Well, Scott, that's why we're here. We want to talk about the hope that only can be found in the scriptures.
Okay.
Because if you look at the situation on the television, it seems like an absolutely hopeless situation. And what we're seeing is in the fabric of the society, especially in southern Sudan, are people that are really wanting to see the hope beyond it. And what they're seeing is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules over Sudan even today. And what you will find in the scriptures are many meaningful passages that the southern Sudanese identify with, and we're hoping that all of the Sudanese will, when they begin to learn of God's purpose for them, even in their suffering.
Well, you're listening to The Measure of All Things, and today's program we're talking about what's taking place in the Sudan at this time, and later we're going to be talking a little bit about with another one of our guests, Muhammad, who was converted to Christianity from Islam. If you would like to be on today's program, if you have a question for either of my guests, the number to call is 575-9090. We'd love to have you call in and ask your question, so feel free to do so. Now, just let me press this just a little bit further, because I think that some of what's happening in Sudan might also be relevant to what's happening in other countries that are Islamic as well. How much of a misunderstanding or how much of an understanding is required for example, the United Nations trying to sort out these conflicts that are taking place in all these countries? Are they completely lacking understanding of what is really taking place there and coming in trying to fix things? Or do you think that they do have kind of an understanding of what's taking place, and yet they're saying, well, we can't address the problem in that way, so we're going to address it this way? Does that question make sense?
Yeah, the UN in their attempts to respond to conflicts in the world is limited in their ability to do so. And I believe for one purpose, because they do not see the perspective of God's global purpose for the world and the nations. There will always be wars, there will always be famine, there will mm-hmm. always be suffering. Mm-hmm. But the UN does not see that there is a purpose in the nations. And if they do not see that Christ is gathering all the peoples of the earth to himself to worship him, as he's doing right now in Sudan, we can talk about just the great revivals that we're seeing. If they don't see that, then they're kicking against the goats. They are opposing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're praying that the UN will begin to see, especially the workers, working on the field, they'll be able to see that there's no way we can reconcile these world religions together apart from the unity that we find in the gospel.
Maybe you could paint a picture for us of what Sudan is like in terms of the various worldviews and how they relate to one another.
Sure. Well, our brother will certainly talk about Islam, and we'll wait until he gives his testimony in a second. But Islam is the major force in the Sudan.
Give us an idea of percentage of population. That's
around 70%. Would you say, brother?
Yeah, it's the population in Sudan generally is about 35 million, and 70% of them are Muslims. Between 70 to 75%.
Okay.
And the rest are, I think, about 20 Christians, and some are
just Adamists.
Yes.
Okay.
Let me just add, it's just another statistic, and a really exciting statistic. In 1960, they were sort of had an idea of Christianity in Sudan. It was about 5% in southern Sudan.
Okay.
And now it's at 70%. In 2000. So there's been a massive ingathering of people into the church in southern Sudan. And what we're seeing in other areas like Darfur, almost 100% Muslim.
Right. Now, there was a communist attempt at the country at one point, wasn't there?
Maybe, brother, you can give a little bit of that background, but I think what you're referring to is the connection between the rebel army in the south and the Ethiopian government.
Okay.
During the early, the mid-80s there.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, you're listening to The Measure of All Things with Scott Wilkinson, and if you have a question, would like to be on today's program, the number to call is 575-9090. And my guests today are Vince Ward and Muhammad here. Now, let's talk about some of the evidence for restoration that's been taking place even today.
That's what we're really excited about telling you today, is that we're seeing that the church in southern Sudan especially is just growing in great leaps and bounds. And I want to give you an example of that in the before the war, the war in 1983, that was the beginning of it, that leading up to today in southern Sudan. We were seeing, just a testimony from pastors, that there wasn't that much interest in the church and Christianity. But when the war struck, people started to just flood to the churches and wanting to get answers for the suffering that they were enduring. And the persecution hit, and we were seeing a lot of people clinging to Christ during that time, and a great number of people were brought into the church. Just a brief example of the Danka Bor tribe. They in 1995, collectively as a whole tribe, renounce their sort of their heritage of worshiping their ancestors and all kinds of idols, and have basically paid their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Mm. So a massive ingathering of people among that particular tribe.
I want to go to the phones now. We have Linda on line one with a question. Linda, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Do you have a question?
Yeah, Arlie, we have questions.
Okay.
And my question is very important.
Okay.
See, I believe in God before I born, and I see my life is also difficult.
Yes.
And I'm from Iraq. I'm come to Canada like a couple of years ago.
Yes.
But I'm still new here.
And were you raised in Islam?
No, I'm really Christian woman.
Okay. And what's your question?
My question is, why the Muslim people hate us? And why hate the first man in the world?
Okay, why don't we ask that of our guests? I'm going to let you go, and then they'll answer that question for you on the air, okay?
Okay, no
thank
problem.
You, thank you very much for that question.
No.
Now, that probably wouldn't be true of all Muslims across the board, would it? Or how would you answer that?
I think it's, but we can go back to the roots of hating in Islam. And I think when I thought of this question, I just went back to the Quran and what the Quran said about that. In the Quran, in Surah number 5, 72-75, we read that infidels was are they say, verily God is the Messiah, Son of God. And the Quran also said to Muslims, O believers, take not Jewish or Christians as friends. So the problem is Quran didn't allow Muslims to have friendship or relationship, good relationship with Christians. And they hate us because they think we are infidels, we are unbelievers, and I think this is the main reason.
Now, I'm sure, though, that there are many Muslims who would be listening and say, well, I'm Muslim, but I don't hate Christians. I mean, we all basically believe in one God and so on. How would you respond to that? Would you say that that's a more what we would call liberal form of Islam? Or, would you say if you're a conservative Muslim, then you would have this view of Christians?
By this way, you can go, I think, back also to the Quran. Because if I'm a Muslim, for example, and I said Islam didn't say that, so what I'm reading here is from the Quran, and it's not from cultural or hadith or any other traditional things. So I think it is from Quran, and some Muslims they are thinking why we are hating Christians, but they have to do that because of the Quran, not because they want to do it. They are following the rule of the Quran, and the rule of the Quran asks them to do that.
Okay. Well, I hope that answered your question to the caller. Thank you very much for that question. We've come to our first 20-minute break, and so we'll take that break and be back in just a minute.
Mm-hmm. You are listening to The Measure of All Things with your host, Pastor Scott Wilkinson. The Measure of All Things is a program dedicated to promoting biblical Christianity as summarized in the great historic creeds of the church. If you have a question about the Christian faith, the Bible, or trends in the church today, and would like to be on today's show, call now at 575-9090. That number again, 575-9090. Scott is the pastor of New Creation Reformed Presbyterian Church at Forest Heights Community Center. And now back to The Measure of All Things. Here is your host, Pastor Scott Wilkinson.
Welcome back to the program. We're here on The Measure of All Things talking about what's taking place in Sudan now. And also we're going to change gears now and talk to Muhammad, who's our guest here in the studio, who grew up in Khartoum, Sudan.
Yes.
And you have written a little booklet about your testimony growing up and coming to faith, and that's going to be in print, I think, in October. Is that right? You were mentioning. So I want to pass this on to you listeners as well. If you would like a copy of this printing, call in now, and we'll take your name and number, and then we'll be able to get a copy of this out to you. I think that you are going to want to have a copy when you hear Muhammad's testimony. So, Muhammad, let's start with you as a young boy in Sudan. Would you say that your experience as a young boy in Sudan was fairly average for young boys in Sudan?
Okay, I think yes. I was born in a Muslim family. While I was just 3 years old, my dad sent me to the Quranic school, just in basic to know basic about the Quran.
Is that pretty common for all?
Yes, for all, I think almost all Muslims' families in Sudan and maybe in many countries, other countries in Middle East, they send their sons and their daughters, to, especially sons, to learn Quran and to memorize the Quran.
And are you away from the house at that time? Or?
No, not away. We go to the Quranic school in the morning and we come back afternoon to home.
And is it just learning the Quran or is it also reading, math?
No, beginning just listening because we are very young at that by that time. But while I'm 5 years old, I start to memorize and I start to take another subject.
Okay, all right. And so from the time that you're young, you're being raised in the Quran, and what's the expectation in terms of how much are you expected to know of it at a certain age?
By the age of 13, I memorized all the Quran.
By the age of 13?
Yeah.
Okay. You memorized the whole?
I memorized all the Quran.
That's a lot.
That's a lot, but many people in Middle East, in Sudan, in Egypt, in Saudi Arabia, in many countries, they memorize the Quran.
You know, the thought just struck me, if Christians memorize the scriptures in Western cultures, what kind of impact that would have?
That would be great.
It would be amazing,
yes.
Wouldn't it? Well, let's just, if I can, just develop this a little bit more. Tell me a little bit what your family was like as a young boy. Your relationship to your mother and father, brothers and sisters. What was that like?
Here I can say that I had a great dad and a wonderful mom.
Yeah, loving.
They are very lovely. They are very lovely, and they were very kindly to me and to my sisters and brother. And in this family I grew up, and in this family I raised, and they helped me a lot to learn the Quran, to know about Islam, to be a good believer and a good Muslim. And maybe one thing I will never forget it, that my dad usually is saying, if you want to know God, you have to know the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
So this is why usually I used to think about the Quran and to knowing it. And one day, My dad asked me if I can go to be if I can go to join the Islamic Mujahideen terrorists.
And what is that?
This is a special group, a Muslims group, and they are they give them training, or they give us training, and after that they send us to southern Sudan to fight Christians in south.
When you say they give you training, what kind of training?
It's like army, so we know how to use guns and all this stuff.
Okay. The number to call is 575-9090 if you have a question for either of my guests. I think I'm just going to become enraptured in this conversation here. So your father wanted you to get this training and join the army. Is this something that all fathers want for their sons?
Really, no. Not okay. All fathers want their sons to go there, but if your father really loves God, because in the Quran we read that God loves those who fight for Him.
Okay.
Okay. So if your father wants you to get God's love, that means He has to send you to this army. And I went there and I joined this army for about 3 years and a half, fighting Christians. A Christian Sudanese in southern, and I think this is the time now. Maybe there are some brothers and sisters, Christians from Sudan, from southern Sudan, and I just want to say, I need your forgiveness for me at this time.
Mm. I'm going to ask you a question, and you don't have to answer this. I'm not trying to pry in personally or something into your life. I think that sometimes what we as Christians do mistakenly is that what we want to discover, or we want to have a picture of all Muslims and Islam as creating mean, terrible families and so on, so that it's easy for us as Christians saying, here's how bad this religion is. Now, you've said that your father wanted you to train in this army to go and fight against that. This is my question. From your perspective, how was the relationship between your father and your mother? Was there a loving relationship between them?
The relationship between my dad and my mom was really good, good relationship. They were together until they passed away. And all the time they showed us how they love each other and how they are very close to each other.
Okay. The reason why I ask that question is because you have this picture of a father who says, I want my son to learn how to kill people and send them off to conflict and maybe do some pretty horrible things. The picture that you would have in your mind immediately is that he's a mean guy in the home, right? But your picture is that no, he's very loving and everything. So what he was doing really
that
was
means that he's following the Quran.
Yeah.
He's following Islam.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So you, this was after. How old were you when you were to join the special?
I was 18.
18.
Yeah.
Okay. So
I joined there until the age of 22 or almost 23.
Okay. And how long was the training for?
The training wasn't too long. The first time it was 3 months, and after that, 45 days. So twice.
And then they send you?
And then they send me with other group to southern Sudan.
And do they give you a purpose, a mission? Are they saying, the reason why we're going here is to accomplish this?
The reason why we went there is to fight evil and the devil army, which we call it usually.
Okay.
And the reason is to Islamize all Christians in southern Sudan.
So would you be part, were you part of a group then that was representing this current government?
Not really.
Okay. Okay. All right. Well, I'm confused, and anyways, on that. So maybe we can move on to another question. After this, tell me what happened to your life.
After 4 years and a half in southern Sudan, I came back to Khartoum, which is the capital city in Sudan, and one day. Just the same day that I came back, I get back to Khartoum, someone came to my home and asked me to give him a ride to downtown area.
Okay.
And when we went there, me and him, I found a big sign, and it was a book, Christian Book Center. So I went there and I started looking around, but unfortunately, I saw this, all this book is just like a kid's book.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah.
Now, going into that, were you nervous at all? Or
I wasn't nervous, but I had a question at that time.
Okay.
Why we have this bookstore in downtown center in Khartoum, and at the same time, just until yesterday, I was fighting Christians in southern Sudan.
Interesting.
How can we find this store here? And this is why I went to that store.
Okay. Did you talk to anybody there?
Really, I tried to leave the place, but unfortunately, the guy asked me, but now I can say it fortunately, not unfortunately. The guy asked me, can I help you? And I told him, sorry, I'm just looking for some novel stories or things like that. And by that time, he gave me the Bible and another book, which was More Than a Carpenter.
Okay.
For Josh McDowell.
Yeah.
So I took these books and I left him, and I started thinking what I'm going to do with this book. When I saw it was the Bible, the Holy Bible, oh, this is the Holy Bible. How can I take this book to my home?
Right.
Yeah. I decided to throw it away anywhere before I will arrive home, because if anyone of my family saw this book in my hand, that means it's going to be a big problem for me.
What about your friends when you're part of the military group? Would they have said, what are you doing with that book? Or
no one saw that book.
Okay.
Because when I get to my car, I put it in under my car seat, and then I went to my home.
Okay. All right. Now, this is brings up another interesting question, and that is, from a Christian perspective, what Christians like to promote is, you know, read the Quran and understand what the other religions teach and so on. Why isn't that encouraged in Islam, to look into Christianity, to see what it teaches and so on?
I think because of the teaching of the Quran about the Bible, for all Muslims, they knew that they believe that the Bible is corrupted and they changed.
Okay.
And the Bible that we have now is not the true one.
Okay.
And this is why they're not encouraging their sons or daughters to read or to see what's going on on the Bible.
Okay. All right. Again, if you have a question for either of my guests, the number to call is 575-9090. Vince, I don't want to leave you completely out of the loop if there's any question that I've asked or something that...
No, I just love the story. I just want to hear it over and over.
Okay. So you have a copy of the Bible and More Than a Carpenter, and you go home and you see your father and mother again, and what happens from there?
I kept my my Bible and my another book, and I went to my room, and around 12 o'clock evening, I start reading the Bible.
Where did you start reading it?
In my room.
I mean, what part of the Bible did you start reading?
I really, not reading. I start just looking around. I open it, and I saw Genesis, what the meaning of Genesis.
Okay.
And then I went some more Kings.
Okay.
What are they mean by Kings?
Right.
Paul, who is Paul? The apostle, his name is Paul. I never hear of that before.
Right.
Revelation, everything is new. And at that time I said, oh, the Quran taught me that Christians and Jews, they corrupted their Bible.
Okay.
And I was a journalist at that time, and I said, I think it will be a good idea to write to my newspaper about how Christians and Jews corrupted the Bible. Especially now I have a Bible and I memorized already all the Quran, and I have a good opportunity to write about that.
Okay, so you really started out to be an Islamic apologist,
mm-hmm.
to defend Islam against Christianity and Judaism. And so you went into the study of the scriptures, and did that lead you then to faith in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Can you explain a little bit about how that took place?
I studied, I continued studying comparing between Quran and the Bible for 4 months and a half.
Okay.
Almost. And every day I read the Quran and I compare it with the Bible, and I read sometimes the Bible, I compare it with the Quran, and really God showed me many, many things at that time. And one day while I was sleeping, it was about 1 or 1:30 morning, And I hear the voice, and the voice was John 3:16. The voice was of John 3:16, okay. For God so loved the world.
Right.
And when I hear that voice, I never saw that verse before. I never read it before. And when I hear that voice, I start asking, what's that mean? Where does this voice come from?
Hmm.
And everything in my room was locked. So my TV, my CD player, everything was locked. So I start asking myself. And at that time, I went out and I start washing my hands. And I not just my hands. We have something as Muslims, we call it wadu.
Okay,
wadu. So I did that and I start praying and reading some verses from the Quran to protect myself from devil and his work.
Right.
And then I went back to my bed. But unfortunately, the second time also, I hear the voice after I slept about an hour or an hour and a half. And I did the same like what I did before. And the third time, it was just 5 minutes or 7 minutes before Muslim morning prayer.
Okay. Now, we have a caller on the line, but I just want to hold the caller for after the break, if you can wait just a minute. I want to just ask this question of you. You said that you were comparing the Bible to the Quran. As you look back on that experience, what was your impression, your first impression when you were comparing these two books with one another? Is that a fair question?
Yes, it was God's love.
When you looked at the scripture?
When I looked at the scripture in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, and I'm comparing with that, comparing it with the Quran, I just thought a lot about how God loved all the world, how God loved the people, you know, how he gave his son.
Now, the reason why I find this so amazing is that here you are, a young man who has memorized the Quran, thoroughly knows it, and then is just introduced to the Bible. And often the way our minds work is when we're saturated, when we're raised in something, that's with what we're comfortable with. And it's hard for us to view anything else objectively or to see it in another way. But when you said that when you looked at it, you immediately saw the love of God. Incredible. Mm. We have to take a break right now, according to my clock anyways. And so when we come back from the break, then we'll take the call from Linda.
You are listening to The Measure of All Things with your host, Pastor Scott Wilkinson. The Measure of All Things is a program dedicated to promoting biblical Christianity as summarized in the great historic creeds of the Church. If you have a question about the Christian faith, the Bible, or trends in the Church today and would like to be on today's show, call now at 575-9090. That number again, 575-9090. Scott is the pastor of New Creation Reformed Presbyterian Church at Forest Heights Community Center. And now back to The Measure of All Things. Here is your host, Pastor Scott Wilkinson.
Okay, we're back on the show here, and we're going to go to the phones now. Linda, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay. You have another question? Hello?
No problem, yes.
Okay, go ahead and ask your question.
It's my question. The man, he live in Khartoum.
Yes.
And he say one time he go to bookstore, about a Christian bookstore.
Yes.
And he find some boys there, and he we have a Bible book.
Yes.
And he say, I walk under the door, so he go out, and the man he give him book. He said, just look this book and find what you mean this book exactly. And he left with the book, and he said he scared his family. And the problem is, he put the book away or he threw it. And he no find what in the book exactly, or what the book is mean.
Okay, I think that we understand that question. I'm going to hang up again and have them answer that question, okay?
Okay,
no
problem.
Thank you, Linda. Okay.
First, I want to say thank you, Sister Linda.
Yeah.
I think there is a misunderstanding, because I said while I was walking out of the store, I decided to throw these books away, but I didn't. I took them to my home, and if you hear me well, I said I put them under my car seat, and I took them to my home, and I read both of them.
Okay, and as he was writing, as a journalist, to, I guess, defend Islam and to prove that the Quran is the uncorrupted word of God versus the Bible, you immediately were struck by the love of God. Now, tell us about how you came to faith in Jesus Christ.
Okay, after I hear the voice three times, that time my dad came and he asked me to go with him, usual as we do every time, to the mosque to pray. I went there, and when I came back to my home, I told him that I'm going to visit someone, and it was 6 o'clock morning. He said, "You can't go at this time." So I went there, and I found this guy, the same guy that he gave me the Bible about 4 months and a half ago or so. I find him, and when he saw me, "Oh, I hope Brother Muhammad, how are you doing?" I said, "I'm doing well, but just came to give you this book. I don't like your book. I don't like your Bible. I don't like even you as a Christian." And he started talking to me, "Why you are saying that?" I said, "Because you are devil, and you are enemies of God, and you are using devils." So he said, "No, please come and sit and let me know what happened." And I start telling him about what happened. And there was two other guys with him, a lady and another guy. And they start praising God and thanking God. And they said, "This is God's voice for you, and he wants you to follow him." And I was laughing. How can God talk to someone like Muhammad or like any other one?
Mm-hmm.
I knew that the last one God was talking with was the Prophet Muhammad,
yeah,
Prophet of Islam. And God will never talk to anyone, you or me or anything. This is what I used to believe before.
Mm-hmm.
So when they said that, I said, "Okay, guys, if this voice from God, I will. If this voice from God, let it come today as it was yesterday, three times. If I hear this voice today, three times, as I hear it yesterday, so I will follow this God, even though I don't know who is this God. And if not, that means you have to follow my God, which is the God of Islam, which is Allah."
Mm-hmm.
And at that time, all of them, they agreed.
This is kind of like the showdown with Elijah and the Baal prophets in a way.
Yeah.
So, now, did your parents know at all yet that you were...
They don't know anything about that until that time.
Okay.
So I went back to my home and I started preparing myself, protecting myself from devil and from his work. And at 12 o'clock, I went to my bed as usual. And just 1 hour or 1 hour and a half after that, I hear the voice again the first time, and the second time, and the third time.
Okay, so then what happened? I mean,
I decided not to go. I decided not to go and not to tell anyone about that I hear the voice again.
Okay.
Because of many reasons. The first one, because of my dad's... I'm not going to say one of the big Muslim leaders, but one of the known people in all the capital city in Sudan. So I don't want to put him in shame that his son turned to Christianity. That means he will be in shame.
Did you ever think, I want to sit down and talk with my father and say...
I can't do that, because that's impossible to do. It is impossible to do that.
Even if
he can't hear even me. The first question will be, why you read this Bible?
And if you said, because I wanted to prove it was wrong?
This is not a big reason.
Okay.
It's not enough reason.
Okay.
The second reason was my sisters. I have two sisters and I love them so much.
Mm.
So when I saw that, when I thought if I became a Christian, that means I'm going to lose my sister.
Mm.
And the third reason was money.
Okay.
If I became a Christian, that means I'm going to lose all the money that I can get from my dad.
Right.
So for all these reasons, I decided not to go there. But as the Spirit of God was working in me, I turned to the God of the Bible, and I gave my life to Christ.
Mm-hmm. You still remember the day that that took place?
Yes, it was May 17th, 1995.
And can you tell us a little bit about where you were and what you did, and then the first person that you talked to about it?
I went to these guys in the bookstore, and I started talking to them, and I told them, guys, I hear the voice again, and I don't know what I can do. I want to follow this God. I don't know who is this God, but I want to follow this God, the God of the Bible. And at that time they said, okay, you just need to give him all your life. You need to ask him, I need your forgiveness. I need you to be my Lord and Savior, and we will pray with you now and for you too.
Muhammad, can I ask you just a question about that key critical point? Many listeners might be listening and saying, it doesn't matter what God you believe as long as you believe sincerely in one God. But you obviously came to a point where you realized, I'm a sinner, and the Bible reveals to me God's way of salvation, God's way of forgiveness. Whereas in other religions, you don't have that way of forgiveness. It's more about all of your work, everything that you do. So can you just maybe talk a little bit about how you came to see the idea of Jesus as a sacrifice for your sins, and how that was so different from your experience as a Muslim?
It is quite different between Islam and Christianity. In Islam, everything is because of your deed. Because of your deed, you can go to hell. Because of your deed, you can go to heaven, or paradise, they call it. And in Christianity, because of His grace, His mercy, and His love.
Right.
Okay. And when I think about that, I think about who's the man, all the humanity. What's our deed? We are nothing.
Yes.
Okay. And without His grace, without Him, we can't do anything. We can't compare ourselves as sinners with God as holy.
Mm-hmm.
So we need God to do something for us. And this is what happened through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Now maybe you could, I know that we're getting callers and so on, and I'd like to give the number out, but I tell you what, folks, we've got like 12 minutes left of today's show, and I just want to hog it all, okay? So bear with me on this. The consequences of you coming to faith in Christ, before you told anybody that you were leading this way, you were afraid to tell anybody because you were worried about this consequences that were happening. So what did happen to you after you became a Christian?
First of all, just a month after I became a Christian and I gave my life to Christ, my family know that I came and I became a Christian.
Now, did they see it first in your behavior?
No, they saw that already in my behavior. And second thing, one day my sister came to my room and she found the Bible and another book, the More Than a Carpenter, and she took them and she started reading them, and she don't know until that time what kind of books are they.
Uh-huh.
So I have my uncle, and he's a professor in Islamic University, and he knew this book very well. So when he saw that book, he started shouting and asking, and my sister told him. And at that time, all my family gathered together, not just the family, but some of the tribe leaders. And they decided I have to leave this tribe, and I have to leave this, I have to leave them.
And now, was this a heartbreaking time for your parents?
It was really hard, yeah. It was really hard for them. It was really hard also for me. It was really hard, I think, for all of us.
You know, here you are sitting right before me telling me this. This is so foreign to what we experience here in the West,
mm-hmm.
at least in North American culture. Maybe there are Muslims in the West that experience a similar thing. So what do they say you have to leave the tribe? Do they just say pack up your bags and leave the house, or do they?
Before they did that, some of them said we have to send him to police so they can beat him until he will come back to Islam. Some of them said we have to kill him. He's not our son. And I have my uncle. He's one of the leaders, or maybe he's now by now he's the main leader in our tribe. He said no. If we kill him, people will ask why we killed our son. If we send him to prison or to police or something like that, also people will ask, and it will bring shame.
Now, your parents would be standing up for you at this time, wouldn't they? They
said nothing because it is not the right time for them to do anything or to say anything. Mm. In Sudan, you have to follow what all the tribe leaders decided. Maybe Brother Vince know a little bit about that, or maybe many about that.
So what happened then? Did they send you to the police?
Yeah, my uncle said we can't send him to police we can't kill him. But we have one thing that we can do for him, with him. We will ask him to leave this city or town right now. We don't know him. He don't know us. He's not part of this family or of this tribe, and we don't want to see him anymore. And that was 1995, and it was really very hard time for me to hear all that. They called me and they said that they asked me to come, and we have something to do. Are you a Christian? I said, yes. They said, Muhammad, you are not part of this tribe, you are not part of this family, and you have to leave it right now.
And you didn't know where to go at that point, or...?
I didn't know really why I have to go, because already all my friends, all my the people that I know are part of my family and my tribe. So I can't go to the same people now.
Have you talked to any of your family since that day?
I talked to them twice, and I visit them once.
And was that an emotional moment?
It was really emotional moment.
Yeah.
We spent all the time just crying.
Oh, dear.
I'm so sorry to say that.
Certainly. Now, we only have a few minutes left in today's show. It's just gone so quickly. Maybe I can change gears and say, ask you some questions for... I want to talk about Sudan and so on. Obviously, that's a reason why you're here. But for our context here in Kitchener, in Waterloo region, there are many Muslims in our city and so on. What are some of the obstacles that they face in this culture in Canada to becoming a Christian? Does that question make sense, or is?
Yeah, brother, we had talked earlier about how hard it is for Muslims to become Christians. Why don't you talk about that? What Muslims need to hear and what needs to happen in their hearts?
Yeah, and what is an effective way of witnessing to a Muslim?
Here maybe I will talk a little bit about two or three main things. The first one is all people, not just Muslims, all the people in all around the world, they need God's love.
Mm-hmm.
So if you want to work among Muslims, if you want to witness to Muslims or to reach them by God's message and by the new, good news, first of all, try to show them God's love in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Be an example.
Right.
One. Number two, try to tell them about Christ as a Savior. Many people now, they are talking about Christianity. Some people, they are talking about friendship. Some people are talking about different things. It's good to have friends. It is good to talk about different things. But the only way to go to have the eternal life is by
Christ as the Savior.
Yes.
So we have to continually focus on the idea that God is holy, that we're sinners,
yes,
but that God has given His Son as a sacrifice for sinners.
And the third thing that people need is the good relationship between God and themselves. Everyone, especially Muslims, they need to have a special relationship between them and God. And the real relationship that we can have it is through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So show them how you have a real relationship through Christ. And the last thing, Muslims they have a big worry about assurance of life after death.
Mm-hmm. And that's worry.
Worry. They worry about the assurance of the life after death. And we have as Christians this assurance, which is in Christ.
Since Christ died on the cross, Jesus died on the cross, our sins are completely taken away.
Mm-hmm.
And we can
Amen.
Stand before God blameless
Amen.
And holy. Let me ask you this. Suppose there are Muslims listening, and maybe they have been witnessed to by Christians, and they know that Christianity is true. They know that Jesus is Lord. They want to embrace Him. Maybe in their hearts they are embracing Him, and yet in their families they're realizing that there may be big consequences. How would you encourage them in embracing Jesus Christ? How would you encourage them to do that?
I think...
Is there a way that they could talk to their parents about it, or is there a way that they could...
I think it is good to keep it for yourself for a while, okay? Mm-hmm. And after that, you can share it with others. But first of all, I think those people need to be honest with themselves before anything else. So for Muslims, those who hear the message of the gospel, of the message of Christ, I think I just ask them to open their mind, to open their hearts, to give their life to Christ, and to remember that He is waiting.
Mm.
And He is waiting not for nothing. He is waiting for them to come and to know Him as Lord and Savior.
Mm-hmm. Well, this has been just a great program. I want to thank you very much, both of you, for coming out.
Well, thanks, Scott, for the invitation. I really enjoyed it.
And being on the show. What we, you know, you were mentioning about the love of God in the Scriptures, and it's true. God sent His Son into the world to bring peace. You know, we can talk about the United Nations, we can talk about the Coalition of the Willing, we can talk about whatever liberation army there is, you know, raised up. People, men and women, are fighting to try to gain peace in their life. And we can't do it. And I hope that everyone listening to this show realizes that you cannot win your own peace with God or with your neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
It's God is the one that brings peace.
That's right.
And He has brought peace through Jesus Christ. And we read in the New Testament about how a main theme in the New Testament is how God brought peace between the Jews and the Gentiles, and that God had made one people out of these two conflicting groups.
Mm-hmm.
And we might look at our world today and see great conflict between Islamic regimes and secular regimes and so on. But God is about the business of bringing these various groups together in peace and love through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, thank you again. This brings us to the end of today's program. I'm sorry to the callers who weren't able to be on today's show. I realize that I kind of just continued on in the discussion here. We'll be back again, Lord willing, next weekend. Again, I must say that the views expressed on this program are those of my own and not necessarily those of Faith FM, staff, volunteers, or advertisers. We look forward to being with you next week. Until then, the Lord be with you.
This ends today's broadcast of The Measure of All Things with Pastor Scott Wilkinson. If you have further questions for Pastor Wilkinson, please contact New Creation Reformed Presbyterian Church at 578-7588. Scott is the pastor of New Creation Reformed Presbyterian Church at the Forest Heights Community Center. We look forward to being with you next week at this same time. May God bless you in the coming week.